I was listening to a sermon one time, and a preacher, he got up to this passage of Scripture, verse 12, by the way, got up to this passage of Scripture, and he says, it is very hard for a pastor to preach on this topic because he always feels like he's preaching on himself. And I kind of chuckled at myself. I kind of chuckled out loud, and I said, well, I'm always preaching on myself. This will be easy. Verse 12 says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And just pausing right there, imagine in your head you've got a nice pot roast, but for whatever reason it's sitting in water, and you dig in there the fork, and you pull the fork out, and the whole pot roast doesn't come out, just some of it rakes off, and most of it is cooked, a lot of the fat has run off. It's pretty much just boiled beef at this point, or whatever it was they put into the pot. Again, not very appetizing, but full of protein, nutrients, all the things a priest needs. So they'll pull that in, pull that back out. Verse 15, also before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The Bible calls many people sons of Belial, or people of Belial. And Belial there means worthless. Now, I've gone all through the different documentation I've had. I've looked it up one way down the other, all the research you could possibly do. And it boils down to this. Either we are referring, as the title Belial, to the devil himself, being one of worthlessness. It's a derogatory term towards the devil. They're children of worthlessness. Or we're just calling these guys worthless. Either way, I think the point comes home. That these guys were a detriment to their field. They were doing damage in God's house. Either way, this is not a title that you want said of you, that you are by nature a useless person. These guys kind of have it coming, though. They are the very stereotype that people think of when they think of pastors or priests or religion in general. Those men that took advantage of their positions and did horrible things. They sit in pulpits today or slap the title of pastor on their name and have done more to lead people away from God than they ever could with 1,000 sermons that point to them. Of course, it's not just the pastors or the priests that we would point to. There are many people that disrupt the ministry of the church in every office and not even having an office. Any person sitting in a pew right now has the ability to get in the way of the ministry and to taint the points of view of the believers. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The very first thing we want to look at with these two gentlemen is that they had become selfish. I met a man earlier this week. I was at the barber shop, and I was talking to him, and he said, did you say you were a pastor? I said, yes, I'm a pastor. What kind of a pastor? I'm a pastor of a Baptist church, and I told him who we were and where we were and invited him. And he goes, oh, well, my dad was a Baptist pastor. And I go, oh, boy. I said, preacher's kid, hon? He goes, yeah. I go, you still in church? Didn't answer. And that is very much the truth, isn't it? When you take somebody and you raise them in church, they see everything. And the problem with seeing everything is they see all of your good, and they definitely see all of your bad. They know the history. And yet they don't have the ability to do what many corrupt adults do, and that is pretend that they don't see it, and then pretend that it's not there, and then just try to cover it up. I was reading a news article. The Pope went out there and he made this sermon about how walking in the Spirit is a way to get freedom. And I think, what an amazing set of words for a man who presides over a religion that hides so much bad. You don't walk in the Spirit. You got people that carry you. You've got a religion that is hiding the abuses of hundreds of thousands of people. And not just what we see presently, but to the slaughter of millions of people. Right? They've got so much blood on their hands, it's hard to think of them as anything other than dangerous. But all the same, when we look within the walls of our own churches today, we see a little bit of that selfishness. We see a little bit of that self-worship within the walls. I can do nothing about the disgusting behaviors of the Presbyterians or the Catholics. But what we can do is watch our own behavior and make sure that we do not fall in the same line that these men did. Number one, in their selfishness, they did not care. Now, again, a lot of people, they look at these guys and they start giving them the benefit of the doubt, and it reveals the heart that some people have when they start making excuses for these guys. Well, you know, there was a lot of pressure on them, and well, you know, they didn't really have a lot, and all these excuses they would make. The bottom line is they were selfish and they did not care. I even saw one commentary that said, well, they may have forgotten their place. Well, let's take a look at verse 15 again. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Is that forgetting or willful disobedience to the rules? To me, that's willful disobedience. Verse 16, and if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Is that forgetting the law or being selfish? These are willful decisions. They did not forget. They did not pass time. They looked at this and they said, I don't want boiled meat. What I want is a raw steak, right? The seasonings and the things that I have, they don't go well with already boiled beef and already burnt beef. What we want, well, not beef, but you understand what I'm saying. The burnt meat, what we want is we want it raw so we can sit there and roast it our own way so we can have something rare, maybe a little bit of medium well done, something like that. We don't want it like that. We want it nice. And we see so many preachers today, so many pastors, and many, many church members, they take God out of his place in the ministry of the church. See, these two gentlemen, they did not treat the house of God as though it was his house. For them, it was their business. For them, it was their livelihood. And it breaks my heart. And I can always tell, I think I can always tell, when I'm listening to the sermon of what we would call a hireling. Someone who got up there because that's the only thing they know how to do. And they've got very little study. And they've got very little conviction behind what they're preaching. They're just getting up there and they're laying the sermon out so they can get to their car and go to lunch. And then they'll come back and they'll be a little bit late on Sunday. And then they'll be rushing up to the pulpit and they'll give a good 20, 25-minute sermon. Or even worse, a full hour, hour and a half of a sermon they didn't prepare for. And then they'll get out and they'll get their paycheck and they'll go. Right? That is very much akin to what we're seeing here. And people say, well, Pastor, that's not right. That's the church's job to take care of the... It is, absolutely. But there comes a point where we must realize that everything that happens in this building belongs to God. You understand? Just as much as I would sit here and say, hey, these are the rules, I follow them more than most. Right? Well, brother, I follow them perfectly. Good. We'll race at this. See who's better at it. But ultimately, it stops right here. I have to hold the example, right? How can I sit here and preach on fatherhood and masculinity and being a leader? And how can I preach on those things if I fail in those things in my own house? How can I preach on putting God first when all I ever care about is how I can best suit what I want? You know, when I prayed this afternoon in that small period of time when I first got the news and I'm calling different people, I'm trying to get advice the best I can, and I'm on the phone. And you know, I stopped and I talked to God, and you know what I said? Lord, we're going to fix your well. Whatever we got to do, we're going to fix your well. If it's a couple jugs of bleach, if I got to dig a hole myself, we're going to fix your well. Why? Because that well does not exist out there for you. Well, brother, Lord, don't drink water. I understand. But the Lord has that well out there for his people to come and drink, That's his well. Right? That meat that was in those pots, that was the Lord's meat. And we could look there and we could pull apart all the different ways and all the different notes and all the different things that they were supposed to do. And it was a very complicated system to be sure. But we could pull all that apart. But the bottom line is, when it was brought forward to God. And that's the value of it. If ever we forget that the hymns that we sing are for God, folks, those songs become our songs. They become songs to satisfy our own selves. Right? If ever we put money into those into that coffer, that money in the back, and I hope nobody ever feels bad that we never went back to passing the plate. If you missed passing the plate, you let me know. But for the most part, I think we're all perfectly happy dropping it in the box. I don't think we've had any problems. I'll get with Brother Mark later. But no, we put money in that box. That's not my money. You understand? As a matter of fact, I don't even get to see it. I mean, I'm sure I could if I wanted to, but I don't even look at it. You understand? That's the Lord's money. Amen. Right? Now, and honestly, there's some things like decisions that must be made. And I do. I look at the numbers in the back. And I look at the numbers that I get in the financial report. And I look at those things. And I balance those things out. But it is not what best suits or what would best fit the opinions of Home Baptist Church. But what would best suit God's desires. That's it. That money exists for God. The lights, the fixtures, the carpeting, everything we do is not for us. It's for the Lord. Now, I get the paradox there that those are there for God's people, right? God has it for his people to come. But everything we do is unto the Lord. Every prayer, every banquet, every little screw on the wall, everything we do is for God. And these men, they did not treat it like it was God's house. They didn't treat the offering like it was God's offering. They did not treat God's people like they were his. Now, as we're looking at this, this shows a complete lack of respect. Not just for God, which is bad enough, right? That's the worst. But you also didn't care about the people that came forward to do it. Right, I think a lot about these preachers that preach this gospel that they haven't really studied and they know very little about. And they're up there and they're beating on pulpits and their whole sermon is what? Send me your money. Right, I heard a sermon one time. There was an evangelist, and forgive me for not knowing his name, but honestly, I don't care about it. I don't care that I don't know his name. He'd sit there, he'd wipe his face, blow his nose with his hanky, and for a certain donation, he'd send it to you. And you could give that to your sick grandma and it'd heal her. I tell you what, as much as I would like to say I'd love to be there when that man finally meets God, I don't think I'd want to be in the room. You understand, when my brother would get in trouble, sometimes I'd stay, sometimes I'd go. I think this would be one of those moments where I'd go. I wouldn't want to see that. I wouldn't want to see that. You understand the misleading behind that? The disastrous thing behind that? And then the people that allow certain abuses to happen within the churches, and they don't do anything about it, right? You've got to treat God's people like they're his people. I like those stories every now and then you'll see in the news where a mom creates some kind of Herculean amount of strength. That adrenaline hits and she's flipping cars and punching rhinos just to protect her kids. I've never heard a story about somebody punching a rhino. Please don't take that literally. But you understand? Oh, well, she was able to rip the car door off. And you see those in the news every now and then. Why is she able to do that? Adrenaline hits the system. You get full access to your muscles and boom, there it is. Right, if that's the amount of strength that a mom could pull off to protect her kid, what do you think God would do to protect one of his kids if you got him angry enough? I don't think a lot of people in religion think that through. I wonder if that's a thought that the Pope has sometimes late at night, with all of his doubts that he must have. Regardless of how sure they are of themselves, these televangelists and these so-called Baptists, I wonder if they ever think about the ramifications of their deceit. So they didn't care about God's place in ministry. They didn't care about our responsibility to the things that we do. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, we were joking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, brought it up into my mind. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you don't go door knocking at least an hour a month, you can't get into heaven. You're disqualified from the number of people who can go to heaven. You ever see Jehovah's Witnesses as they walk between two houses? You ever see them move fast? They call it the Pilgrim's Plod. And they walk very slowly. Why? Because you got to get those hours in. They do. Next time you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you ask them, what's the pilgrim's plot? They'll tell you. You walk as slow as you can between those houses. Oh, they might tell some story about, well, it gives us time to pray and whatnot or whatever. It doesn't stop them from talking and gesturing to things, of course. But if they're honest, they'll tell you the truth. They got to get that hour in for their month. We have a responsibility. I don't give the gospel so I can sit there and say, I'm a good Christian. I gave the gospel. I don't do things in the church so I can sit there and say, I'm a responsible adult. I did things at church. No, I do them for God. It's not about me. Not about me at all. As a matter of fact, if whatever I do, whatever happens in whatever ministry that God allows me to have, if my name is never attached to it and all that's there is the effect of it, I would say I lived a pretty good life. That's what I want. We would get people every now and then at Flat Rock, and of course they've passed on and they've gone on to glory, but they'd have attachments to certain things. We replaced the chandeliers one time, and I remember sitting next to an old lady in the church, and she looked up, she goes, Brother so-and-so put those things up there. And we'd go to replace a fixture or a door. We took the paneling off the walls at one point or another. And I sat there and said, Brother so-and-so put that up there. And finally, I just gently went over to one lady. I said, and if Brother so-and-so were still here, he'd be over there taking that off the wall. He'd be helping us replace it. Because you want to know why Brother so-and-so put that up there? Because he didn't like what Brother so-and-so put up there before. I would hope we would never do that. Oh, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to put that chandelier up there. And I tell you what, in 50 years, they better be talking about Brother Matt Rowland put that chandelier up there. What a sad epitaph. I tell you what, I don't remember much about what he did, but he sure hung a chandelier one time. That's not what we're here for. That we would be remembered, right? And you think these preachers out there, so-and-so ministries, right? Joel Osteen Ministries, their names are right out in the front. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Everything I do is a part of Home Missionary Baptist Church, right? If ever I'm out somewhere, I'm from Home Baptist Church. Or Home Missionary Baptist Church, if I've got time to slip it in there, I'll put the whole name out there sometime. I represent this church, not just as its pastor, but as its member, as each and every one of us do, which means my behavior is a certain way, which means my actions are a certain way. Why? Because wherever I am, wherever I go, I'm a representative of Home Missionary Baptist Church, right? We get these people out there every now and then, they get a wild hair up their nose, and I don't like so-and-so, and I don't like so-and-so, and I don't like so-and-so, and they run their mouths to all of their friends, family, and relatives, and then when it comes down to inviting them to church or giving them the gospel, their friends, family, and relatives don't want to have anything to do with them. I ain't going to that church. Why? What? Didn't you just say that about your pastor? Why would I want to go there? Didn't you just run the whole church through the garden last week? Now, again, if there's problems, right? We're talking about these two guys. If there's problems, let's fix it, right? Now, we brought up a problem. As soon as we started, I brought up a problem, didn't we? We got stuff in the water. What's the solution? We fix the water. That's what we do. We don't sit there, this problem, and then we got this problem, and I tell you what, this never would have happened. So. No, we fix it. I'm not sitting there saying that if there's a problem, you don't say anything. I'm just saying if there is a problem, you say something to the right people and in the right context. Right? If brother Mike cuts me off in the parking lot, Brother Mike and I are going to have a conversation. I'm not going to call Brother Bill and Brother Wade. I'm not going to sit there, can you believe he did this? Well, he never was a good driver, and I think he's going blind. He is getting old. And we don't do that. Right? Why? Because this is a church, not a dodgeball match. I got dodgeballs. You want dodgeball? We can have dodgeball. As a matter of fact, I know a few people would like to watch that. Listen, we have a responsibility to this house, not just because of who we are, but because of God. We have a responsibility in ministry to Him. And I tell you what, there ought to be a certain dignity in how we do things in church. There ought to be a certain dignity in how we live our lives. Right? So that no matter what happens, we do not cause people to stumble. That we ourselves do not stumble. If I'm out there and I've got my shirt on and I tell you what, I like this shirt. I'm really sad my mom lost her job. I'd have about a dozen of these right now. But as the year's going on, things are fitting less. And I like this shirt. If I've got this shirt and I'm over at the grocery store and they're out of the thing that I want, and I want to talk to the manager and I'm cussing at the manager and I'm throwing things around the store, wouldn't you be embarrassed? He said, well, you take that right off your shirt. Don't you tell anybody where you are. And as a matter of fact, I had no doubt there would probably be a few conversations as to what we're going to do about this young preacher who just lost his mind. I would hope that that would be the case. Now listen, it should not be because I am a representative of this church that we show, and I'm going to turn the sound off because I know it's bothering at least me. I shouldn't behave that way because I'm afraid of embarrassing you. I need to behave that way because I'm afraid of embarrassing God. Amen. That's the point. Now, because I love you, do I want to represent you well too? Yes, I do. Absolutely, I do. But I'm more afraid of God than I am of you. And that's the fact. Amen. And I know that's the driving force among many in this church, that it's not about what so-and-so thinks about me. If I can get right in God's eyes, anybody whose opinion I care about will agree with what I just did, as long as it's right with God. Right? And if you've got a problem with what I do and I'm in agreement with what God wants me to do, then you got a problem with God. You don't got a problem with me. Right? There ought to be a certain dignity. There shouldn't be a dignity that accompanies both our service and our attitude. Now, these men, they had no problem robbing God. Right? They were taking straight out of the sacrifice for their own purposes and for their own desire. They took far more than what they were allowed. They took before they were allowed. And in doing so, they made an attempt to take God's place. Again, that sacrifice was there for the purpose of God. And what they wanted is they wanted it for them. The sacrifice belongs to us. It's how we eat. We ought to have what we want. And no doubt, they had all of these excuses and all of these things, but again, the sacrifice was instituted to grant forgiveness, not to feed the priests. Now, it was God's plan to take those sacrifices and feed the priests. It was. That was part of it. But it went to God first. You understand? I heard somebody, they gave this testimony of the reason why they got out of church. And I'm collecting testimonies of people as to why they got out of church. They went over, they knocked on the pastor's door, and the treasurer had his hand in his pocket, and the pastor had his hand in his pocket here, and they had the offering sitting out on the desk. He says he turned around, he left the church, he never came back. Why? Because the pastor had his, something like that. As a matter of fact, he would then go on to say that that pastor was run out of that church, and that church folded up for financial problems. It's dangerous. And again, as the more and more I talk to people, the more and more I find that the reason why they stopped going to church. Now, personally, I believe you ever stop going to church, there's a problem between the relationship between you and the Father. But a lot of us, church members are the catalyst for that. Right? If somebody leaves because they've got a problem with God, let that be it. Don't be the excuse. You understand? A lot of people are looking for cheap excuses. Let's not be that cheap excuse where in our lust and in our desires, we're perfectly okay with robbing God and alongside of it, robbing God's people. Ask me why so many people struggle with church, and I would point to the people within the church who robbed God's people as one of the reasons. I've met some cruel people in the service of the Lord. I've met some people that just for whatever reason, they got joy out of taking more than what they should. And they got joy out of hurting others and making jokes about others. And even some cases where I've seen gross abuses where people are actually getting hurt and abused in the most worst of ways. And nothing was ever done of it. Why? Well, because he makes up the vast majority of the offerings. Or she, she's the wife of so and so, and we can't touch that person. No, that's not how that works. That's not how that works. God's house demands purity. God's people demand purity. We ought to behave in a right way, in a way befitting of who we are. And when we get the opportunity to see a problem, we stomp it out. See the people that came, and we see these people. If anybody were to stand up and say, no, let's do this right, we're to say, hey, I'll take it from you by force. And there's a lot of people perfectly okay by doing that. by doing whatever they can to establish their will, their way, their wants, even though what they want is grotesque, even though what they demand is sinful and wrong and abhorrent to God. These poor people, all they desired was a closeness to God. They longed for forgiveness, and they only wanted to worship. But here's these two sons of Eli causing trouble. Now again, it goes beyond just the theft of the sacrifices. It goes far beyond what they were doing. As we would go on, we would see in verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." In the process of all of this, in all of their shenanigans, people began to hate coming to the offering. Wouldn't you? You sit there and if you go back to pre-Christ times, and you're sitting there and you're looking out on your field and you go, okay, all right, it's tough pickings this year, but that lamb right over there. And you go over and you get it and you do all the work and you get people hired out to handle your business and you take the lamb and you're taking your sacrifice. You got all the things that you need for the sacrifices brought up to the temple and you're bringing it all in and you know the purpose of it. You know the reason behind it. You're just a faithful person trying to do the right thing. And the first person you come up to wants to pervert the sacrifice that you're coming to offer. Wouldn't you hate that? Now here's the thing, we always look at from the sacrifice from the realm of the wealthy landowner. What about people like you and me as we would go up and I don't have a lot of lambs. Do you have any lambs? I don't have any lambs in my backyard. I don't have a lot of doves. You know what they would have to do? They have to buy those things as they come in. So there you are, you're standing in long lines and there's a problem with the lamb here this year and you're all fighting and you're trying to get the best one and you sit there and you have to pay double what you thought you'd have to pay and you get it and you bring it in and all of a sudden there's somebody wanting to pervert your sacrifice. What about those people that come into the church and they've had long weeks and they're dealing with illnesses and they're dealing with troubles and trials in their families and they're always getting bad news on the telephone and they're wore out and all they need is to be uplifted from God, but all of a sudden they're sitting there watching you snicker behind your hand during the prayer. And they're watching the pastor get up there and berate people and be mean to people. And there's no talk of glory and there's no talk of grace and there's no talk of help. And all it is how he's not getting enough. And all it is about how the church members want to do more. And all there is dissension and all there is problems. And then there's that one church member who's in open sin and he's hurting people. Nobody wants to say anything about it because he owns the car dealership and he puts in a lot of money in the bank account so we can't say anything to him. And then you come into that situation, you'd hate going to church too. And if it ain't happened yet, you walk into that kind of situation, that's exactly what's going to happen. Everybody's got that thing that'll turn them away. Let's not be that thing. The men, they abhorred the offering of the Lord. Let's not be the reason why people hate church. So not only were they selfish, we would also see that they were disobedient. And as we looked at and we pieced out, they were destructively willful. Now, if I had to pick a name, say destructively willful, I would pick a toddler. Right? You think of a toddler, they are destructively willful. Melody will climb upstairs now and put herself into danger. And when you say, Melody, she'll turn around, she'll look at you and she'll smile. Right? You ever see a toddler? They'll do the craziest of things. They'll sit there, they'll rip things to shreds. They'll tear things up. It's like a little tiny Godzilla right there in your living room, just doing all sorts of stuff. And I know, Maris, I don't know about you, but I know with our boys, they were coming through, you locked everything, and it was a joke. We sat there, we bought locks and child safety things. You know what somebody bought one of our boys? And I tell you what, you'd think buying them a drum set would be the worst present. I about socked this person. It was a board with all different kinds of locks, switches, and things. With colorful things and little doors. And they could sit there and mess with the locks. And guess what? Every single lock I had up on a wall or a door or a thing like that was on that little board. And I go, you turkey. Now you think that's no big deal. They probably wouldn't like that. They love that thing. It's that destructive willfulness when a child first gets that sin nature and mobility at the same time and there's no understanding. And all it is will, drive, drive, drive. And they'll do whatever they want. And I tell you what, you laugh the most and you get exhausted the most when they learn how to walk, right? And they've got that mobility and everything that they've been dreaming about since they learned how to crawl, they're now able to go reach up and grab. A lot of adults are that way too. The moment I figure out a way to sin, I do it. I'll do it right there in the church. I'll do it right there in front of everybody else. I'll do whatever I want. And they destroy the ministry of the Lord within the church with their willful destruction. They have no consideration of long-term problems, no consideration of long-term effects of what they do, only their belly, only their flesh, and only their own lusts. The only thing more dangerous than a man that's wrong about being right with God is a man that thinks he is God. You understand the difference? I've met a lot of people that no matter what they do, right or wrong, they think they're right with God. Why? Because my daddy. Why? Because my mommy. Why? Because my title. Why? Because of how long I've been here. Why? Because of insert whatever reason. I'm right with God because of X, Y, or Z. But I tell you what, there's only one real way to know if you're right or wrong with God. You understand? There's only one real way. And it's not your parentage. It's not your lineage. It's not how long you've been a member of the church. It's not what chandeliers you hung. It doesn't matter any of those things. You're either in obedience or you're out of obedience, and that's it. On the other hand, you've got the person who thinks that they're right with God no matter what they do, and on the other hand, you've got the person that thinks that they are God, means that their idea of morality is correct, their idea of right or wrong, and they'll justify it. And you'll always hear this expression when they get in trouble: "Do you know who I am?" And I hate that. Right, in property management, I'd get two questions, and there was always two questions whenever somebody was in trouble, and it drove me nuts. Number one, do you know who I am? And I always liked that joke, so I always slipped it in there, waiting to see if I'd get in trouble. Do you know who I am? No, but I tell you what, we can work it out. You got a phone? And call somebody. We'll figure out who you are. Don't worry about it. The other option was this: do you know how much I pay for rent? And after a while, I started to get irritated at that. You're a month and a half late on your rent. Do you know how much I pay for rent? As a matter of fact, I do. And if you paid it, you would too. And the idea is that, do you know how important I am? Do you know how valuable I am? And what you're really saying is the rules don't apply to me because I'm special. Ain't a one of us special in comparison to what God says. What does the Bible say? That our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in front of us. We should all be humble. We should all be submissive to God's will. And not a one of us ought to stand up and say, do you know who I am? Because I'll tell you who I am. I'm just a sinner. I wake up half the morning, I say, I don't even deserve to be here. Not on earth. I'll say that first thing in the morning. I don't deserve to be here. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And sometimes I'll look in that little round mirror I was told we're not allowed to get rid of. I look at that and I say, you don't deserve to be here. And that's a completely different hurt. You know what? We ought to be grateful for what God has given us and never believe that we're more important than what we are. What they were doing, you see that word abhorrent there, it's disgusting. We see the pattern of progression in these guys. Right? And any time you see a Christian, especially one in leadership, begin to fall, number one, their private life starts to show it. No prayer, no Bible study, no time in reading, no actual daily walk with God. Now, for the most part, here in church, we won't see that. As observant as I am, I don't know if you read your Bible today. I don't know if you did what I told you to do on Sunday and you prayed today. I don't know. You fool me that way. But what comes next is a lessening of our desire to help in the church. The things that we do begin to lessen. The Sunday school lessons, the sermons, the devotions, the fellowships, whatever it is that we do a little bit less, right? You got those people out there, they always cook good, they always cook well, and they always make a lot of food, but this year they're mad at so-and-so, and they're mad at so-and-so, so you know what they do? They do a little bit less. Why? Because I'm mad at everybody, and I refuse to tell everybody, because they should know, because don't you know who I am? And they start to diminish just a little bit. And typically you'll see it in the pastor because they're less prepared. They're less engaged. They don't talk to people. They don't care about people. They don't keep those people in prayer. And you'll see that kind of reaction in them. They're bored, they're anxious, they're ready to get out the door the moment the church is done. From there, you see that selfishness set in. I don't have enough. I'm not given enough. So-and-so never comes to talk to me. I'm never given the prominence. You know what? I came out and I did this or that, and nobody stood up in the pulpit and said thank you, and there was no parade for me, and there was no this or that. And the bitterness starts to set in. And then you see ourselves where Hophni and Phinehas were, and that's where they're starting to take things. Why? Because I deserve it. They're starting to take the best of things and the most of things. Why? Because their want has replaced God in their worship. Then comes the abuse. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Now, all we really know is that they're laying with women in the temple and they're stealing food. Now, forgive me, I'm going to take a little step here into guessing land. All right? Now, this is not doctrine. I can't point to this, but this is my assumption. During this time, when we talk about Baal worship, there's normally a time when we talk about Baal worship, and I say I can't talk about all the things that you would do in Baal worship. And I found a creative way of explaining what I think is going on here. In Baal worship, you had Baal, Balaam, Ashtaroth, you had those kind of gods. They were gods of fertility. And what you wanted is what you brought into the temple, you understand. And oftentimes it would be perfectly normal if you needed a child, the wife or the husband or both would go and commit fornication with the priests at the temple of Ashtaroth and in some locations of Balaam. They would commit fornication with the priests or with others in organized celebrations of the type, mind the mental gymnastics. That is what they would do. And be the more debauched you would behave, the higher honor and glory you'd be giving Ashtaroth or Balaam or whoever it is you're there to serve. So if I wanted good crops, I would set fire to some crops. I'd bring in some food for the feast. And there'd be different things that you would do depending on where you were in time and in the geography. So when I see Hophni and Phinehas laying with women at the temple, forgive me if I see Ashtaroth worship. And it would be, I believe, Samuel's sons who would later go on and create even more trouble in that realm. What I see here is not just false religion, but straight debauchery. They know. Right? Let me put it to something a little bit more innocent. We went door knocking one time down in Flat Rock. A lady saw me, a little old lady. She saw me at the door with who I was with, and she looked over. She goes, oh, one second. And she goes, because she opened the door, and I had the little tract in my hand because I always like to have a tract so people know I'm not there to rob them. She saw the tract. She looked at it. She goes, oh, okay. She came back with a $5 bill. Now, here's the thing. There's two reactions to that, right? Oh, thank you. And then whatever happens to that later depends on the spirit, right? Oh, no, no, we're not here for that, is the other one, right? And that's the one I liked. No, 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 you put that in your pocket. We're here to invite you to church. We don't want your money until you become a member. How easy, to me, that's the same. Religion is not just about giving money. Now listen, you don't give money, we're going to have a problem with the well. You don't give money, we're going to have more problems. We're not going to be able to solve the problems with the roof. We're not going to be able to keep the lights on. We need to give money, but that's not what we're here for. And to them, they should have known better. They were abusing the false religion of the time. They were using the simplicity of these women to abuse them. And we've heard about that in churches as well, haven't we? It is abhorrent. It is disgusting. Now, personally, Eli should have done a whole lot more than given them a, well, you know, you're not supposed to. And we could sit there and we could talk all day about his limitations and things like that, but there should have been people in the temple that took care of that. See, what happened to these guys is they became poisonous, not just thieves, not just disrespectful, not just disobedient, but they were poisoning the worship. They were poisoning the people. And I tell you what, no doubt people hated these guys. My wife came to you to figure out what we've got to do because we want a child and we can't have a child, and you slept with her. Right? And we see these people, they're manipulating and they're changing, and the hatred that would go towards these men, and the hatred that would in turn go to God. You know what I wish? I wish that as a man of God, I could mess up and people not blame God for it. But if I have a gambling addiction, I go out there, I drunk drive, whatever, which by the way, I better not, right? I go out there, I screw up. Who do you think they're going? How do you think people are going to take that? Do you think they're going to sit there and say Matt Rowland is a scoundrel? They're going to sit there and say Matt Rowland had no business in the church? No. They're going to put the church name on there, and there's going to be a bunch of people read that on the news and read that on the internet, and they're going to sit there and say, see, that's why I don't go to church. It's never just that the man who messed up or the woman who messed up sinned. Why? Because as a society, we don't buy that people are sinners. No, no. It's a problem with God. And the funny thing is I still have to answer to God for my actions in that realm. People hated these guys. They hated giving the offering. What do we need? We need people who are willing and desirous to be obedient to God. And not just to be obedient, but to be accountable. A lot of people are okay with saying, I'll obey. A lot of people are okay with singing, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But it's when we have to account to somebody. It's when we have to hold our actions to where they're going to happen. I think we're entering into that time where people are starting to think about their New Year's resolutions. And I've got plenty of thoughts on New Year's resolutions. But people are starting to think those. You know what's great about New Year's resolutions? It is socially acceptable to have them. And it's socially acceptable to not follow them. We even joke about it. I think, as a matter of fact, I made a joke about that to Sister Nancy, didn't I? Hey, when are we going to have the next birthday fellowship? I go, well, I figure about 3 weeks into January, we'll have all given up on our resolution, so we'll put it then. It's socially accepted to not have to follow through on the promises that we made. But there was a pastor who started a weekly meeting with the men in his church for the sake of accountability. And they would share their struggles and triumphs. And then at the end of every meeting, they would pair off. And each man would ask the other these 7 questions. Now pay attention to these 7 questions. I don't want you to answer them out loud to me, but I want you to answer them to the Lord. Question number 1, have you been in a relationship with a woman or man, physically or emotionally, in an inappropriate way this week? It's a good question. Have you kept your finances above reproach this week? Have you exposed yourself to explicit material this week? Have you spent daily time in prayer and scriptures this week? Have you fulfilled your purpose this week? Have you stopped to spend special time with your family this week? And then number 7, the best question in the whole list, have you lied to me? Out of 6 questions and the final one, you're not lying to me, are you? What a powerful set of things for a church to hold itself accountable to each other. I've had several friends where I've gone to them and say, hey, listen, what you're doing is this, and you and I both know that the Bible says this, and here's the verses, and you know that. What are you doing? You know what I love? Every now and then a friend would come up to me, and they would say the same. Hey, listen, we were out, and you were talking to that one person. You got mad, and the way you talked to them wasn't very graceful, and it wasn't very nice, and this is the scripture, and they did the same thing to me. And you know what that is? That's friendship. That's not getting in my business. That's not overstepping. That's not something I've got to give them permission to do. We're church members. We have that. My actions are a reflection of the Lord, and they're a reflection of you. If we were sitting there under any other circumstances, you know, I'm going to tell a story on Brother Charlie. I'd ask permission, but I've already started. Sister Bonnie, you remember when you were out in the parking lot and you slipped? Did Brother Charlie ask permission to catch you? No. Brother Charlie, did you make sure that there were people watching you when you did that? No, you just, right? We don't think about those things. Danger, go. I don't want them to get hurt. I don't want anything bad to happen. Just get them. Right? Right? If at any given rate you see any of my kids doing something that's dangerous, you have my permission to stop them. Why? Because I'd much rather say, hey, listen, I understand that you had to grab their arm real quick. I'd understand that a whole lot better than why'd you sit there and let my kid crack his head open. You understand? So they say, well, I saw this, or I noticed that, or I like this. Because I am a preacher and I speak a certain number of words per minute, and probably too many words per minute, I know I should slow down. Every now and then I say something don't come out quite right, right? As the danger of people who talk as fast as I do. You know, it's perfectly okay to come up to me and ask for clarification. And as a matter of fact, you never need my permission to do that. I'm here to be understood, right? As God is not the author of confusion, neither should his preachers, right? You don't need my permission. You don't need to apologize. Now just come nicely. As Brother Hugin would say, come to me ready to sow seeds of growth and not with a shotgun. Because some people do that. I heard you said this and I do. Come to me with a conversation. Let's be grown-ups, right? You want an arm wrestling match? I'm there for that too, I guess. But I'd much rather the dialogue. Let's talk. Again, it's accountability because just as much as I desire to serve the Lord and as much as I desire to be a good representation of God, I want the things in this church in every facet to be worship to God. Down to how we fill silverware for fellowships, to how we set up our conferences, to our Sunday worship, our Sunday night worship, even our Wednesday night when we're all relaxed kind of service. It is all worship to God. And we need to understand that not only do we disappoint God and incur his wrath, but we cause each other to stumble when we transgress. It is not just ourselves. It is not just our abuse to God, but it is also our abuse to each other when we do things like this. Let's be pure. Let's be conscious of our decisions. Let's never be selfish. Let's never forget our responsibility. And let's never be abhorrent in his service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,